First of all, let me just say this. I don't know if you noticed, but during the worship time, I was praying for your pastor and his wife because she was sitting over there and he was sitting over here, and I was kind of concerned for him. I didn't know if something happened, you know, on the way to church. You know how those things go. But the Lord has answered our prayer, and look at them now. So let's clap that God has done a miracle here. Thank you, Jesus. But anyway, it's just great to be with you. What a great looking church. And I didn't know I had all the Spanish song stuff in me. So that's cool, because I was able to sing some of the words, like the two letters or less words. But anyway, but what a great church. This is fun to be with you. And I've enjoyed just hanging out with some of you last night and the youth on Friday. And then tonight, we're going to have the youth again. So that's cool. Just a pleasure. Just let you know a little bit about me. Not that you care or anything, but I'll just share it anyway. I do have 4 kids and 1 wife, and it's good that I'm in the right place. And I do have a picture of them as well. So if we'll show the picture here of there's my family there, and my wife and I this last August been married 28 years. So that's pretty cool. It's the longest I've dated anyone. And but the 4 kids, 2 girls, they're both married, and then my 2 boys at home. And this 2 years ago, my daughter, oldest daughter, gave us our first grandchild, a grandson. And so here's a picture of little Wes. There he is right there. Isn't he great? Yeah. And so let me just say to the parents, okay, grandkids are the reward for not killing your own. So just keep that in mind, you know, when you're going through some of those times, but this is what the outcome is. And so, and then my daughter who gave us a grandson is pregnant, and she's due in November, and it's a girl, so I have 1 of each. And so, I don't know, I just think this is fun. And so, anyway, just being any grandparents here? Any grandparents? Matt. Good, yeah. All the grandparents are, woo! Yeah. Well, it's not quite the ooh you get from teenagers, but we're just thankful we can still ooh, you know? So, but anyway, and just as Matt said, 20 years, 20 long years we've been friends, but good years. They've been good, most of them. And just kidding. But just have enjoyed your pastor and his wife. My wife just idolizes your pastor's wife, just thinks the world over. She's great, because how many of you know that behind every good man is an even better woman? And so there you go. But we love them. We get to see them at least once a year. They help us out with one of our largest events, our Fine Arts Festival that takes place. Woo! They do a great job, and we're just delighted. I'm thrilled to be here with you this morning, and chance to hang out with you guys as well and your family. Don't they have a great family? I mean, I just look at their kids and I'm thinking, you can always tell a lot about parents by their kids. And they're just great kids. And no one's perfect, but just good kids. And so, but anyway, turn to the person next to you and say, you look really, really good this morning, okay? We're going to go ahead and get right into this. The title of the message is There's Been an Accident in Galatians. So if you have a Bible, you want to turn over to Galatians chapter 6 or take notes, whatever. So just great to be here. I travel quite a bit around the U.S., and I'm in a lot of different churches, and there's just a really cool, just a family fun, you know. I think obviously Pastor Matt brings a little bit of that when he tries to be funny, and you know he just the joy that he has, and just the casual, hey, we're all in this together. And so I just enjoy that, and I enjoy being here with you guys as well. So you know that the average person will be in 7 automobile accidents in their lifetime. Yeah, the average person. And I've been in 4 so far in my life. 1, I wasn't driving, and I was in an accident. 2 weren't my fault, and the other one, I actually hit my wife. But it's a long story, but it wasn't bad. I mean, she still brings it up every once in a while, even though it was several years ago, but there's forgiveness coming. But let me just read a passage out of Galatians chapter 6, because we want to talk about this. There's been an accident. And Galatians chapter 6, starting at verse 1. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression or any sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. So as we look at this passage, I want us to kind of keep in mind the context of this whole five verses we just read. First of all, we find that Paul is the writer, and Paul, in writing Galatians, was kind of upset at the church there with the Galatians, because they were trying to say that in order to be a Christian, you had to do certain things. In other words, you had to do this and had to do this and had to do this, and Paul was saying, it's not about the lists of things that you do, it's about God's grace in our lives. That's the reason we follow him, and that's what he's done for us, not what we do for him. So he's kind of upset at this church, if you will, and so he writes this letter. So the first thing he does is he defends the message of grace. He says, listen, we came to Jesus only because he drew us to himself. It's his grace that brought us to him. We didn't do anything in of ourselves to earn this thing or to be good enough. We can't be good enough to do this thing. It's his grace and his love for us. Aren't you glad and thankful for his grace in our lives? See, that brings us to him. The second thing is he defines what the gospel is really all about. He says the gospel, this is what the gospel is all about. So I would encourage you, and I know you're doing the story and you're reading through that, but I would encourage you at some point here in the near future to maybe take a moment and just read through Galatians. It's only six chapters, to read through it and kind of give it an idea of what the gospel is really all about. And then he says this. He demonstrates the gospel. And this is what I want to talk about this morning, because what he's going to do, he's going to talk about brothers and sisters, somebody's been caught in a sin. Somebody's caught doing something wrong in the church. He's going to teach us, he's going to demonstrate for us what the gospel of grace is all about. When someone's caught in a sin, those who are spiritual should restore him. How? Gently. So we're going to talk about that, and we're going to talk about how not only that does that in the church, but how it affects our community when the community sees what's taking place in a church, all right? So let's look at this. Now, understand that this, right before the passage in Galatians that we just read, we've seen, if you're taking notes, jot these verses down, Galatians 5:16, Galatians 5:18, and Galatians 5:25. In those verses, Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit and being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and walking in the Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit in our lives. How do we know we have the Holy Spirit in our lives? He's saying, chapter 6, when you restore someone gently, it shows that you're walking in the Spirit and that you're sensitive to the Spirit. So that's the context of what we're going to talk about this morning. And so let's look at this together if we could. The first point is brothers and sisters. Notice how the passage starts in verse 1, brothers and sisters. Now, it just says brothers, but it's implied or it's meant to say that everybody. All right, brothers and sisters. So notice this, that up until the book of Acts, including the book of Acts, after the book of Acts, you never again see in the New Testament the word disciple. From after the book of Acts on, you see, instead of disciple, you see brothers and sisters. What is Paul saying? He's saying, from this point on, I want us to think of ourselves as brothers and sisters. Why does he do that? Because if we think of ourselves as just disciples, there's not really a relationship there. But if we think of ourselves as brothers and sisters, then that implies that we're part of a family. So you're my brother, you're my sister. I don't even really know them, but they're my brother and sister. So aren't you glad when you turn look around the room that you've got some really good-looking brothers and sisters? Isn't that great? And so we look around and we see each other and we realize that all of us are connected. We have different backgrounds. We have different hair colors. We have different heights and weights, but we're all connected as brothers and sisters. So that's what Paul starts us off. So he's assuming we're family. Now I want you to do this. I'm going to show you some pictures here on the slides. There's about 7 or 8 of them. Nobody say anything, don't whisper to your neighbor, but I want you to think, what's the one thing all of these people have in common? What's the one thing they all have in common? So I'm going to sit down here so you can see. So let's go ahead and go to the first one. What do all of them have in common? Okay, anybody have any guesses what all of those guys have in common? Yes, sir. All response, that's good. Yep. They're all boys. It's good. Somebody, yes, hon. Bravery. Heroes. They're all movies, yeah. Okay, now let me give you a little hint where I'm going. You're all right, but I'm writer. Let me give you a little hint. The last one, Luke, I'm your. All of those guys had issues with dads. Now watch this. Hollywood gets this message sometimes better than the church does. Most of those guys either didn't have a dad, or their dad left them, or there was at some point in the movie the dad something happened. Do you know that in Hollywood, if you look at all the Disney animated films, there's only two films that Disney's ever made where the father was there the whole time. Every other animated film that Disney's ever made, the dad was not there or left or something happened. Now, why is that? Because I think Hollywood understands this passage of Scripture better than the church does. They understand how important family is. They understand that we live in a society today where there's a lot of dads who have left, a lot of dads who are no longer there, a lot of dads who have not fulfilled the role of the husband and the father in the home. And Hollywood understands. Do you know that for the first time in our history in the United States, over 50% of our homes do not have the traditional mom and dad in the family? 40% of our homes today are born illegitimately without a father. Now think about that for just a moment. So we've got to address this in the church because Hollywood is addressing it through all the movies they're making. But we've got to say, so what does that mean? That means that you and I are brother and sister. Why? Because we have the same dad. See? And it's important. So what if rather than thinking of those lost people that don't know Jesus as those guys, they're just lost, they don't know Jesus, what if we thought of them as our brother and sister who is orphaned, who doesn't yet know who their father is and needs to be adopted into the family? See, that changes everything. Because now instead when I go to the gas station or I go to the grocery store or when I go see someone that I don't know, if I just look at them as that lost person out there, there's a separation. I'm a Christian, they're lost, hope they find Jesus. But what if I went up and I thought, that's my brother, that's my sister. They just don't know who their dad is yet, and I want to tell them who their father is. That changes everything, see? So Paul says, brothers and sisters in the church, let's get this message of how important this thing really is as we look at this. God is a father, he's our dad, if you will, our spiritual dad who's adopted us into his family. That makes us all one family. So I want you to look at this. I was in Israel last December, and if you ever get a chance to go to Israel, go to Israel. It's like seeing the Bible in 3D. You know, everything's in 3D now. It's really very cool. But this is in Capernaum, this picture here. And you can't really see it very well, but from that tall tree in the back forward and then side to side, and it even goes bigger than that, that's one house. Now, again, you can't really grasp because it's just a picture. It's two-dimensional. But it's very large. And this is where Peter was from. A matter of fact, just to the right of this house here, they say was at Peter's actual home. And so they're in Capernaum. So this is one of the homes there. Now, what they would do is that now Pastor Matt and Margot has a lovely daughter who's getting married here in December. And so, Lindsay, now what they would do is that when you would get married, they would just add a room onto their house and you guys would live there. Aren't you glad you don't live in the Bible days today? She's like, no, I want to live with mom and dad. Anyway, so, but they would just add a room on to the house. And so what would happen is that obviously if you had lots of kids, you'd add lots of rooms as they got married, and they would keep adding rooms on. So the houses would get bigger and bigger and bigger. Here's a verse in Scripture. Let's look at this in John chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. This is Jesus talking. He says, my Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me that you may be there also. Now watch this. Some of us think that, you know, when we go to heaven, we're going to have our own mansion. You know, we've thought that before. I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm going to have my own mansion. It's going to be huge. It's going to be beautiful. But you know what? That's not really what it's going to happen. What's going to happen is there's going to be one mansion with lots of rooms. See, that's what the scripture just said. That means we're all stuck together for eternity. So if you don't like someone, I would suggest you work on it. Because you may, just the way God works, I think he'll probably put you in the room right next door to the person you don't like, okay? So the point here is that because we're brothers and sisters, we have one dad, we're all going to live in the same house forever and ever. That's like a lot of years, okay? That's a long time, eternity. And so what is he saying? God is saying, I'm your father, we're brothers and sisters. There are brothers and sisters out there that don't yet know who their father is, and we have an opportunity to help them. And what does he say? How does he say we can help them? One of the ways that he says that we can help each other is right here. When someone sins in the church, he's talking about in the church, when someone sins, you who are spiritual should restore them gently. See. Now, I need five $1 bills. So anybody, five different people have, no one's reaching for their wallets or anything. It scares me. You have a dollar bill that you want to get? No, but just borrow some from someone, okay? Just if you can. Yeah, just ask. Yeah, I'm looking to reach right over. Give me a dollar. Here, there you go. Thank you. Thank you. There's one and two and then three and four and five. Thank you so much. I appreciate it. Now I need 20 20s. Just kidding. Just kidding. I have a kid in college, and so anyway. But so I got five $1 bills here. And this one needs help. Jesus, help him. And all right. It was June of 1961. My mom went on a blind date with some guy. And George and Helen were dating. And they knew both my mom and this other guy. And so they set them up. And the four of them went out together on this date. So it was a blind date for my mom and this guy. And then George and Helen were dating, the four of them going out. And before the date began, this guy said to George, I bet you $5 that I can have sex with Linda before the night's over. And he won the bet, and 9 months later, I was born. So I'm the result of a $5 bet. Now this is what, if I allow it, this is what the world would try to convince me that I'm worth, right here. But you know what the book, the Bible says that I'm worth? I'm worth the death of my father's son on a cross. I'm worth the life of Jesus. That changes a lot of things. My mom, when my dad found out that my mom was pregnant, 19 years of age, he said, I don't want anything to do with that, and he left. I've never seen my father, never seen a picture of him, don't know anything, don't know his birthday, don't know if he's living today, know nothing about him except his name, Rodney Michael Mell, whom I was named after. Then my mom got married a little while later and had my brother, and then they got divorced. And then my mom got married a little while later and had my two sisters, and then they got divorced. And then my mom got married a little while later. So growing up, I've had four different fathers. You know all the verses in the Bible that talk about your forefathers? I know exactly what those verses mean. My name went from Mel to Simpson to Dugan to Whitlock. And my second dad was an undercover narcotics agent. He would work his way into gangs, find out who was selling all the drugs, and then he'd report them and then work his way into another gang. And one day somebody found out about that. And one day he went and started his car. It blew up and killed him instantly. My fourth or third dad, I would come home from school and he would be beating my mom because he was drunk or sometimes wasn't even drunk, but just beating her with his fists. My mom would say, go to the neighbor's house until he's finished. My fourth dad, I was living in Phoenix, Arizona, and I came home one day, or I was coming in from outside playing, and I walked in to go to my bedroom on the left, and on the right, there I saw my father in bed with the neighbor lady from across the street. So growing up, I've seen a dad who's abandoned, me. I've seen a dad who was murdered. I've seen a dad who was abusive. I've seen a father who was unfaithful. Sometimes people say, how can you trust God as a father when that's been your role model? And my response to that, he's the only father who's ever stayed with me. He's the only dad who's never been abusive. He's always been faithful. He's always been there for me. And I trust him with my whole life. See, I'm not going to allow what the world says to frame who I am. I'm going to allow what God believes in me and says who I am to let that happen. Because here's the deal. Your birth circumstances, how you got here, don't matter. What matters is what you do from this point on as you live your life for Jesus Christ. That's what matters. See, yeah, you can clap for Jesus. So now this is how cool God really is. I'm now 19 years old, and my family's in England, and my dad was military, and I'm in going to school, University of Nebraska, in Lincoln there, and on the weekends, I would go to Omaha, which is about an hour away, to stay, because I would go to church there on the weekends. Guess who I'm staying with on the weekends? George and Helen, who are now married. Now, here's the significance of that. My mom always told me that my mom and dad were married. But one night, when I'm 19 years old, I'm sitting outside with George on the steps, and he tells me the story I just told you about this bet for $5. Imagine for 19 years, you've thought this, and you were a part of this, and all of a sudden, the outcome of that bet is living in your home on the weekends. I think God was trying to bring restoration to George, but at the same time, trying to tell me a little bit more about my background. And so he tells me the story about how my dad left and all of that kind of stuff. And he says this to me. He says, and you look just like your father. Well, I've never seen a picture of my dad. Don't know anything about him. So immediately I got up and I ran into the bathroom to look in the mirror. And for the first time in my life, I saw a picture of my dad. And it was at that point in my life that I realized just how good looking he really was. I'm really not sure why you're laughing right now. Anyway, Pastor Matt, this is just a little seed offering here. I don't want to come in front of that. For the youth ministry and the children's ministry here. I know it's not much, but you know what? You know what God says? You take a little bitty seed and you plant it and it will grow. And so let's invest in this next generation who are growing up. A lot of them without dads, a lot of them without that kind of security. Let's be a church that says, you know what? Every person inside and outside is a brother or sister that I can be a part of helping them bring to know Jesus and then their father and be adopted into the family. See? So let's go on and look at this. Number two is this. If anyone is caught, everybody say caught. If anyone is caught in a sin. Anybody remember this story? And I'm sure that most of us do. In John chapter 8 of the woman caught in adultery. We know the story. How did Jesus treat her? Now watch this. This is very important. This is Jesus, how he did this. If anyone's caught, and at some point, some of us are going to get caught. It may be a small thing. It may be a large thing. But again, he's talking about people in the church. And he says this, she was caught, in John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery was caught in the very act of adultery. And the religious leaders wanted to stone her. They said, let's get rid of her. She should die for this. Watch how Jesus handled it. See, Jesus said in John chapter 8, then neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. Notice the language in what he says there. He says, I don't condemn you. Now, don't sin anymore. You know what we would do in the church if someone was caught? We would say, don't sin anymore, and then maybe I won't condemn you. See, we've changed the whole mentality of how Jesus thinks. Jesus said, I'm not going to condemn you for this, but don't sin anymore. In other words, he was restoring her gently. Because the fact is that all of us at some point are going to blow it, mess up, do something dumb. There's been an accident. Now, you say, well, what if somebody does something terrible? We should just be gentle with them, understand how the Bible's written. It's not written in English, the way we read it, or Spanish, the way we read it. It's written in another language that most of us in this room don't understand. What is he saying? The word there, caught, and sin, and all that whole concept is like this. It's the difference between somebody taking their car and deliberately ramming into somebody to bring an accident versus somebody who just made a mistake and there was an accident. See, it's a big difference. If I take my car and I'm driving 80 miles down the road and I deliberately turn into somebody, yeah, I shouldn't restore that person gently because that was a deliberate act. But if I'm driving down and doing the speed limit and all of a sudden I merge into a lane, I didn't see a car, and boom, there was an accident, that's a whole different scenario. So what I need to do in that case is restore gently. So when somebody comes and says, you know what, I blew it, I messed up, or they got caught, you who are spiritual should restore them. Why? Because they're your brother and your sister. See? So let's look at this a little bit more then. So Jesus says, I'm not going to condemn you, and that's how I want the church to begin to treat each other. And then he says, in the next point, number three is this, those who are spiritual should restore. So now suddenly watch this whole thing change. He's no longer talking about the person who got caught, because when you get caught in a sin, you know you're caught. It's not about you anymore. It's about the person who caught you or the people who caught you in that sin. So now it shifts from the individual to the church. So what is Paul really saying? He's saying if you're walking in the Spirit, if you have the fruit of the Spirit, then how do you know you have that? It's not by going to lots of Bible studies. It's not by, you know, walking around saying, oh, I know all the songs and I can sing and I pray an hour a day. It's not about that. What he's saying is if you're walking in the Spirit, then when someone gets caught in a sin, you'll restore them gently. That's how you know you're walking in the Spirit. And so he looks at this, as we look at this, you who are spiritual, what does that mean? He's saying this, spiritual is someone who wants to please God. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but I want to please God. How many of you would say, in all honesty, I really want to please God, even though I realize I'm not perfect? Just raise your hand if you say, I want to please God, but I know I'm not perfect. Yeah. So we have a spiritual congregation who says, I may not be perfect, but I really want to please God. And God says this, you who are spiritual, see, when someone blows it, someone messes up, someone sins, restore them gently. See, why is that? Because the community is watching the church. They're looking at the church. And you know why some people don't come to church? Is because of the way sometimes we handle relationships in the church. And they go, you know what? I was burned in a church. Some of you have been burned in a church before. Some of you have been hurt in a church before. Somebody has taken advantage or done something or not said the right thing and it's hurt. So God is saying this to us. In the church, how we handle relationships is potentially more damaging than the person who got caught in the sin that they did. Because the fact is, everyone blows it. So the community looks at this church, New Hope, and they ask this question. When someone messes up, because we all do, how are you guys going to handle it? Because if you handle it right, I'm much more likely to go there than if you handle your relationships wrongly. See, you want a great outreach? You want to have a great outreach tool? Here's a great outreach tool. What does the Bible say? They'll know that you're Christians by what? Love for one another. They'll know that this is a good church by your love for one another. They know that this is a safe place by your love for one another. They know that they can come in here in the midst of all their sin, even if they were caught in the midst of adultery, and they'll know that this is a place that I can come and find refuge and help and strength and brothers and sisters who really care. That's a great outreach right there. That's about winning the lost out there. But it's not the lost out there that are out there. It's my brother and sister who doesn't yet know who their father is in heaven, who needs to be adopted into the family. See, I remember talking about impacting our community. I occasionally, when I go out to eat, how many of you like to eat? Let's be honest. Okay, some of you are lying. You didn't raise your hand. There will be an altar call. Sometimes when I go out to eat, as the waiter or waitress brings our food, I'll say, hey, we're going to pray for our food here in just a moment. Is there anything we can pray for you about? Do you know I've never had anybody say no? Every single person I've asked that question of gives me something to pray about, every single one of them. And so one time this waitress, have you ever had a really bad waitress? Yeah. Yeah, this one was like Satan. Anyway, so or his sister. But anyway, so she was just really like cranky and just like, yeah, what are you, you know. So she brings us our food. And I say, hey, we're going to pray for our meal here. Is there anything we can pray for you about? She goes, not exaggerating, she goes, yeah. Pray that I'd be happy. I said, we've been praying that for a long time. Matter of fact, we're even thinking about fasting right now just for you. I didn't say that because that wouldn't be good. So I said, okay, we'll pray you'll be happy. So she leaves. Pray for our food. Pray that Satan's sister is happy. And she didn't come back for a while. Now, you know, usually a waiter or waitress, after they've delivered the food, they come back. Is everything okay? Can I get you? You know, that didn't come back for a while. We're like, oh, well. And so all of a sudden she comes back and she walks up. She goes, well, did you pray I'd be happy? Yes. Yes, we did. You know, and so, you know, and she goes, and she starts laughing. And she starts laughing. She goes, I know. I walked in the kitchen, and as soon as I walked in the kitchen, I started laughing. And I've been in the kitchen for the last 5 minutes, and I can't stop laughing, and I don't know why I can't stop laughing. And so it was just one of those little bitty moments. And I was saying, that's because Jesus. No, I didn't. I just, you know, well, that's great. But here's the point. The community, you and I are blessings to our community. You are. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're a blessing. You're a blessing. See, how are we a blessing? Because we know, A, we've been adopted. We have a dad who really loves us and really cares a lot for us. And we have a bunch of brothers and sisters who really care about us. And we get together, you know, once or twice or three times a week or whatever, just to be with each other and be with our dad and just kind of love each other and help each other. That's security. That's what everybody wants as a family. I work with a lot of teenagers who come to me and say, you know, I don't know my dad either, or my dad this or my dad that. I understand that, but that doesn't mean how I have to live my life from this point on, because I've been adopted, and I got brothers and sisters who really care. So when I go out into the community, I can be a blessing to those who don't yet know who their dad is. See? And when they see us loving each other, that's huge. Because we have too many families today who are dysfunctional, too many families today that parents don't care, too many families today, and you know the stories. So when we go out into our community, we can really genuinely make an impact on their life. You see, our responsibility is to love our brothers and our sisters, to love them. The fruit of the Spirit is not meant to be hidden, not meant to just kind of, well, I go to 5 Bible studies every week and I read 3 chapters a day and I pray. That's good. But walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, having the Holy Spirit is found in chapter 6. When someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore them gently. Help them right where they're at. This is why Paul writes this. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you and I also be tempted. Keep watch. So now, rather than the focus being on the person who got caught in sin, the focus is on us. You are spiritual, watch yourself, because we could be tempted in the same way. See, it's the person who says, I want to please God, and I've got to understand that I've got to be careful when I walk into this situation. It's my brother or sister, but I don't want to fall into the same trap of the enemy that they fell into. So someone who wants to please God, they need someone to come alongside of and be with them and help them in that way. Number 4 is this, in a spirit of gentleness. In a spirit of gentleness. So, how should we discipline someone then? Because some of you are saying, yeah, but they sinned. They did something wrong. Shouldn't there be discipline? I mean, I get that as a parent. My kids did something wrong, we beat them. I'm kidding, okay? Just kidding. My wife did, but I was gentle. And yes, there needs to be discipline, okay? But so I'm not saying that we should just kind of, oh yeah, kumbaya, whatever. There needs to be discipline and help, but gently, gently, okay? Can you come here for a second? Just come on up here for me. Yeah, just come here. Bring your purse with you if you would. What's your name?
Diana.
Diana, you have a great smile, Diana. Turn and kind of face like this. Now, okay. Now, see, that's not very gentle, okay? See, when I you know, take it like that, I'm not being gentle at all. So what's the word picture, or what's the picture that Paul is describing for us? He's saying that, you notice you're holding it a little harder now, but see, not hard enough. And so, but see, what he's saying is this. Both hands, hon. There you go. What he's saying is this. He's saying, raise it up. Okay, we didn't practice, so she's a little out of, you know, but it's okay. You're doing good. But Paul's saying, you who are spiritual should restore them gently. You see the difference? One is grabbing, one is gently. And that's too many times in the church, we try to do this with, you need to do this, and you need to start praying, and you need to start doing this. You need to come to church more. And we're grabbing rather than saying, you know what? Hey, how can I help you? What's going on? Gently, like that. Okay, everybody clap for Diane there, okay? So he's saying this. He's saying, you who are spiritual should restore them gently, because two things are going on right now. Number one is that person is needing to find restoration, and you who are spiritual can do that. And number two, the community out there is looking at this church and saying, how do they handle relationships? Is this church really walking in the Spirit? Is this church really have the fruit of the Spirit? How do we know that? Chapter 6. Paul's demonstrating the gospel. This is how it works now. When you're walking in the Spirit, you'll restore gently. So we see this. So, when I was in ninth grade, back in the 1900s, my mom came to me, and she said, hey, she sat me down on the bed, and she said, hey, Dad wants to adopt you. And we're going to go to court, because we got to go to court for this to happen officially, legally. And because you're the oldest, the judge may ask you some questions about whether or not you want to be adopted, whether or not you want to change your name legally. And I remember as a 14, 15-year-old boy sitting on the bed there with my mom in ninth grade about this whole thing about being adopted. I remember thinking while she's talking, I hope the judge asks me this question, because I'm going to say to that judge, Judge, I've had four dads, and this dad really, really wants me. I want to be adopted. I want to be able to call somebody dad in my life. So Judge, I hope you'll allow him to adopt me. I mean, I was ready for this, see. And when we got to the court, he didn't ask me one question. I was so disappointed. I really wanted to just, yes, you know, but he didn't ask me anything. It was just in and out, just like that. Legally, my name changed. Legally, he became my dad. Now, I don't know your background. I don't know your situation, and I'm not suggesting that you do things exactly or have the same mentality towards your dad that I did or whatever. What I'm trying to say is simply this, that I understand in this world that we live in what it's like to have a dad who abandoned and all the other stuff. And I understand what it's like to have been adopted. I get that, which I think helps me a little bit more understand verses in the Bible that talk about our dad who adopted us spiritually. Because have you ever thought about this? And you probably have. This body goes away. Some of you are saying, hallelujah. This body goes away. But we live forever and ever and ever in the Spirit. We'll get new bodies. Yeah. And they'll look as good as Pastor Matt's. But anyway, so they're laughing again. But our spirits live forever. And we have a dad who really cares. On my Twitter, it says this. Show up that last slide, if you would. The next one. Yoo-hoo. Oh, there it is. Orphan who was adopted. See, that's kind of my life slogan, if you would. I was an orphan, physically and spiritually, who was later adopted physically and spiritually. Do you know what? All of us, if you have come to know Jesus, then that's your slogan as well. You were once an orphan who was adopted. That's what people out there that don't yet know need to understand. And one of the greatest ways we can do that is saying, you know what? You can trust us here because we're not perfect, but we'll help restore you gently. Would you bow your heads with me this morning and we'll close in prayer. Just if you would, just close your eyes, and not that there's anything special about that, but just to block out all the distractions. Orphan who was adopted. I don't know most of you here. I've had a chance to meet a couple of you, but I don't really know your story. I don't know your background. But you know what? You have a Father in heaven who knows you better than you do. Just like you dads and you moms here know your kids better than they know them themselves. And you see things in them. You see potential in them. And you see struggle in them. And you see hurt in them, even sometimes when they don't understand it. And we're not even perfect. And yet we have a perfect Father in heaven who sees all the stuff we go through, all the things we face, all the tough times, all the good times, all the questions, all the feelings. So I don't need to know your story because you have a Father in heaven who perfectly knows you and your story. But I would like to ask you this question. Some of you may be here this morning and you really don't know who your Father is in heaven. Maybe you've never come to a place in your life where you've said, Father, I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross for me. And I want to spend eternity with you. I want to have a room built on your house. And so, Jesus, I'm trusting you with my life. I'm asking you to come into my life and forgive me of all my sin. I want to live my life in you and you and me. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to be a Christian. I want to be a son or a daughter. Maybe you've never done that in your life before. Perhaps you did that at one point in your life, but if you were to be real honest this morning, you would look at your life and say, you know what, I'm not really sure that I'm in the family anymore. Maybe like the prodigal son who ran away for a while, wanted to do his or her own thing, and then came back and said, you know what am I doing? This is dumb. I want to be with my dad. Maybe some are you in a place where at one point in your life you knew Jesus, but you've kind of walked away a little bit or maybe kind of doing your own thing, and you say, Jesus, today I want to trust you and I want to follow you from this point on, and I want to be back in the family. You know what's cool about that story with the prodigal son is that as soon as the dad saw the dad ran to the son. That's a father's heart. All you have to simply do is respond and he'll come running to you. But I wonder, as no one's looking around this morning, just for a moment, if there'd be anybody here who say, you know what, I've never asked Jesus to be Lord of my life. I'm not sure that if something were to happen and I were to die or Jesus were to come back, that I would spend eternity in heaven. Or maybe at some point you knew that, but now you're not sure. I wonder if there'd be anybody here who just raise a hand up and say, that's me. I want to receive Christ into my life. Or I want to rededicate my life. Thank you, buddy. Thank you. I wonder if there's anybody else who just lift a hand and say, you know what, that's me. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Father, this morning, we pray for this young man that as his heart is eager for you to just say, Jesus, I want to have my life spent with you. Jesus, you say in the scripture that we shouldn't make light of when a child comes to you. And so, Lord, we're just thanking you. Lord, give us all childlike faith and understanding of who you are, and because we are your sons and your daughters. And Father, this morning, I pray for this church, and I ask your blessings to be upon them and your favor to rest upon them and your peace, your comfort to be upon them. I ask, Father, that this would be a true light and salt in this community for sons and daughters who don't yet know who you are. I ask, God, that you would help us in our relationships with one another. that we would be people who would restore gently and help one another. That, Lord, that we realize today that no matter how we got here on this earth, what really matters is what we do with our life here while we're on earth. And we thank you, Jesus. We bless you this morning. Thank you.